Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Micah and to chapter 4. Last week we considered the coming destruction on the people of God due to the wickedness of her leaders. And we saw how that void that was created by the wickedness of those leaders really pointed us to Christ, who is our great leader and the one who is with us forevermore. This week, we have the great joy and privilege of having us being positively pointed to Christ in this great hope that was held out to the people of God in that place of utter destruction, of a church rebuilt and of a church restored. So let us read together Micah chapter 4, 1 to 8. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcasts and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. As I've laid this book out for you, and as we've seen, this is a book, and just by way of review, that is divided into three sections: a section of judgment, of restoration, and of forgiveness, God's forgiveness to his people. We have come through that section that focused on judgment, but ended with that great light of a coming shepherd king. And we have begun this glorious section on the restoration of God's people. Yes, in a very dark way, singing the utter failure of the leaders of God's people. But that failure was there for a purpose. It is to be the black cloth on which the diamond of the great and true leadership of our Lord Jesus Christ sits and shines forth in all of its glory. And so now we come, having seen the blackness and utter destruction that was about to come to God's people in the wiping away of Zion, of Jerusalem, that place where God dwelt with his people. We come to this prophecy here, which is a prophecy of God building and restoring his church. And the purpose for those who would have originally heard it was to assure them that this coming destruction was not the end. That there was something to hope for. That what we read in verse 12, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. That utter destruction was not the end. That there was coming a great and glorious future for the people of God. But the thing is that just like building projects take time, and just like while there's often much activity going on in a building project, there's also much mess. And there's also much that is incomplete. So it is with the church today. We live in the time of restoration. We live in this time that is being prophesied here. But brothers and sisters, sometimes it doesn't seem glorious like what we've read about this evening. Sometimes it seems rather messy. Sometimes it seems that the progress is going so slow that it doesn't even seem to be there. Sometimes it seems small and disregarded by the world. And so, while we don't have the problem of wondering whether destruction is going to be the end, we still need hope. In the midst of the building project that God is doing of his church, we need hope. We need to see the end product. We need to see where all of this is going, that we might not lose hope in the midst of the messiness of the building site. And that is what this passage gives to us this evening. So I want you to see God in Christ, rebuilder and restorer of his church. That is who I want you to see this evening. God in Christ, rebuilder and restorer of his church. We see here in verses 1 to 4, three aspects of the rebuilding, this rebuilding work that God is doing in his church. And sometimes it's a bit hard for us to get to grips with what is being said here, because there's really two problems. One is that these things are couched in Old Testament language. They're not readily accessible to us. You're talking about the temple, talking about other symbols, things that were to point to a greater spiritual reality, but yet are couched in their Old Testament housing, as it were. And so it takes a bit of digging for us to get to the glorious truths that are here. But also, this work of restoration is something that is stretched out over time. So it began when God brought his people back to the land and the temple was rebuilt and some of these promises were fulfilled. But it was so incomplete. It moved forward when Christ came, the one who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, who tabernacled amongst us and established his church and said, the kingdom of God is here and I am founding this kingdom. It moves forward now in our day as the church grows. But that is not the end. We await a day when our Lord shall come again, and when these promises shall be fully displayed and experienced, displayed before our eyes and experienced by us in our persons. And so what you have here is all of that mashed into these symbols. All of that time mashed together. And these aspects, we first see the rebuilding of worship. In fact, rebuilding through making God's worship the greatest of all worship. Look with me at verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. What this is saying is that destruction, the clearing away of the mountain of the Lord, which was going to happen, will be reversed. The temple shall be rebuilt. But what's so extraordinary about that? What is extraordinary about that is that worship of the true God will be reestablished. But not only will it be reestablished, it will be above any other worship. We lose a little bit here, but when it talks about mountains here, in the ancient world, it wasn't just a raised up place from the rest of the terrain, but so often this represented a place of worship. And when it says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be on the top of all the other mountains, it is saying that God and his worship will be above any other worship of any other God. Now, of course, to see this fully realized, we have to wait, brothers and sisters, don't we, till Christ comes on the clouds and he is acclaimed as the one and only true God, along with the Father and the Spirit. But nonetheless, this is happening even now in our day. As men, women, and children submit to Christ and recognize him as the one and only true God, the only one whom they should worship, the one who is above all other gods. It is being accomplished as the church grows. Sometimes we lose sight of this, but actually, you know what? The worship of the one and true God, Christianity, is still the biggest religion on this earth. There is a prominence, a preeminence to the true worship of God. And this is what was prophesied all these many years ago. We are now seeing it in our day, and we look forward to seeing it in a much fuller way one day when Christ comes again. But we also see here a rebuilding through right teaching. The nations will stream to Zion to be taught of God. Now, where is Zion in our day? Brothers and sisters, is it not us? Is it not the church? Zion was the place where God dwelt with his people. And what does the New Testament tell us? That we, the church, are Zion. We are the place where God dwells with his people. And this precious promise tells us that the nations shall stream into us to hear right teaching. Teaching of Christ. Teaching of truth. Do we not see that? Have we not seen that from Pentecost on with the apostles and then many missionaries over the years going out? The word of God spreading. The nations streaming into the church and being taught the truth of God's word. And shall that not be fully consummated in glorious reality one day when men, women, and children of every tongue, tribe, and nation are taught of Christ himself for all eternity? This is the building of the church. This is the rebuilding of God's people. And as if that were not enough, we also see rebuilding through the establishment of justice. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, Neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid." What we see here is Christ judging the nations, and the result is peace and prosperity. This was promised to the people of God way back in Exodus when they came into the land, that the land of Canaan would be a place of peace and prosperity to them, that they would sit under their vine and fig tree and no one would make them afraid. But that was only a little picture of what one day will be the case. Because, brothers and sisters, do we not groan sometimes when we turn on the news and we see places like Syria torn apart by injustice and war and hurt and strife? When we see it sometimes even in our backyards, do we not groan under these realities? And do we not long for Christ to come to judge his creation, that peace and justice and prosperity might be the result? We long for it because it will one day be the case, because Christ will come, because these things will happen, because this restoration, this rebuilding of the church will one day come about. And brothers and sisters, the really incredible thing is that we have this in a little microcosm. Yes, oh so imperfectly, but in a little microcosm amongst us, amongst the church of God, as we submit to God's word, as we are ruled by Christ through his word and spirit, justice goes forward. And we are at peace with one another. And we know all the blessings of being under God's righteous rule. So why this is so imperfect in our days, we have this great hope to look forward to. And we have this little kernel of reality that gives us that hope of what awaits us for all eternity. This is glorious. Imagine the people of God downcast because they have been hit like a ton of bricks with this word that the people of God are going to be decimated and destroyed. And then comes to them this great word: the worship of God shall be reestablished, teaching shall be right, and the nations shall stream into God's people. And God will rule, and there shall be peace and prosperity. Can you imagine their joy? Can you imagine how incredible it would be to hear that, having just heard this awful word of judgment? Look with me at their response in verse 5. "For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Those who might have been downcast are made to shout out this great confession of faith in their God, because they see one who will rebuild his church. And brothers and sisters, should that not be our heart? Should we not be those who, having this great vision of what God is doing now, even in our day, but so much greater things yet to come, should we not cry out, "We will walk in the name of our God. He will be our God, and we will love him and love his ways. Others may do whatever they will, but we are God's." Let it be our cry. Let it be our confession. God is building his church, but he is also restoring it. Again, think about those who would be hearing this for the first time. The disjunction between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 is startling. I've already talked about it, but it goes from utter destruction to glorious life. And you can almost imagine them saying, can this really be? Can it really be that we would be absolutely decimated and then God would rebuild us in this way? And his answer is really in the remaining verses, 5, or 6, 7, and 8, that is 6, 7, and 8. His answer is that he will restore his people. We see this restoration in the restoration of those who were disciplined, those who were cast off. Look at me with me at verse 6. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. Oftentimes, the lame and the outcast in Scripture are those who've been treated unjustly and God is a friend to. But here, actually, God says, I have made them lame. I have cast them out. And yet, even to those, I will restore. I will gather. I will bind up. I will bring life. This is a demonstration of God's great grace and faithfulness to his people. That even those who he has disciplined, he will restore. If they were wondering, how could this be? The answer was by God's sovereign, faithful grace. We also see here the restoration of God's people, of the nation. These same people, it says in verse 7, God says, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. These are national symbols, a strong nation. The remnant speaks to the fact that God will not abandon them, that he is faithful to a core of that people, and he will restore them as a nation. They will know glory and they will know strength. They are about to be cast out and be weak, but God, in his grace and mercy, will rebuild this people, will restore them, will make them a strong nation once again. And he will restore Jerusalem. We see that farther along. And really the emphasis with Jerusalem is that of rule. Rule over the nations. In verse 8, and you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, even the former dominion shall come. Those reading this would have thought back to the glory days of King David and Solomon, where God's kingdom spread throughout the surrounding nations. And what God is really saying is that was glorious, but what is coming is going to be, oh, so much more glorious. God again will rule, and his people will rule with him. But what is the most fantastic thing is that God himself will rule them. Did you notice that in the end of verse 7? So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. If this is not pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, I don't know what is. God is saying that one will come to occupy the throne of David, who is David's son, and yet who is God, whose reign will never, ever, ever end. This is Christ. And if these people were wondering, how could it be? It would be by God's grace. It would be by God restoring a nation to him in faithfulness. It would be by God restoring that rule over the nations. But it would all be in our Lord Jesus Christ. As God became man, and as he himself, God himself, ruled over his people. So brothers and sisters, we live in the time of restoration. We live in the time when these things are becoming a reality. But in the midst of the discouragement that it might be to see small churches, see sometimes things go backwards, as it were, to our eyes, and see that great and grand building project of God that is going on go ever so slow. Remember what he is doing. Remember your God. Remember that he is a rebuilder and a restorer. Remember the glory that awaits you. God has promised, and God is faithful. He must and he will rebuild. He must and he will restore. Let us go to our God. O Lord God, praise be to your name. We thank you that you indeed rule over us. You, that greatest son of David, lift up our eyes to see your great work. Use this, your word, to remind us, to encourage us, that you are at work, and your work shall go on and on and on till it reaches its glorious conclusion, till you come again on the clouds, till you remake this earth, till we dwell with you in truth, in justice, in righteousness, in peace, and in prosperity. Help us, your little flock, Lord God, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.